I'd like to encourage you to turn in your New Testaments to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 is the text that we're going to be discussing in our lesson this evening. There are parallel texts that are found in Matthew chapter 9 and Mark 5, but with each of these lessons I seek to find the text that is most fully developed for our consideration, and I believe that to be Luke 8 this evening. While you're turning there, I would like to again express my appreciation for your presence and trust that we all have been blessed by being here this evening. We're grateful that there are several who are not able to be with us this morning that are able to come tonight. It's good to see Cliffy in our number this evening. I know that she has been struggling. We're grateful that we have an opportunity to worship God together. This evening's lesson, we're going to be following again the curriculum that the children are following on Sunday morning in their Bible classes and talking a second time about a miraculous healing, this time of an afflicted woman that is mentioned in Luke chapter 8. Just to set the context quickly, on this particular occasion, Jesus was in the area around Capernaum, that is, northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. This is a part of his Galilean ministry. And there was a synagogue at that location, and there was a daughter of a man by the name of Jairus, who was a ruler of that synagogue, who was ill. And the request was made by Jairus. He pleaded with Jesus to come and to heal his daughter. Now, this was while Jesus was thronged about by a great multitude, and as he was going to go to this daughter of Jairus, a woman touched him. And that's the particular healing that we want to make note of. The verses beginning in verse 43 going through verse 48 of the text, Luke chapter 8, verses 43 through 48, carry that particular narrative. And I would like you to read along with me to begin our time together. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 43, we are told that a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And when all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng, and you press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, and how he was healed immediately. Now she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Again, a fairly short narrative, one of many individuals who were healed by Jesus during his time on earth in his earthly ministry. But there are certain things about this particular miracle that were rather remarkable that we want to discuss in our lesson this evening. Now, the first thing that I want to note is that this woman was desperate. As indicated, she had sought the help of many physicians, had used up all of her livelihood in an attempt to be healed of this issue, but was not successful in obtaining any relief from man. And this led her to desperate action. The fact that she was in among the multitude, the throng which thronged about Jesus, indicated just how desperate she was because, according to Jewish law, this woman should have separated herself as she was determined to be unclean. In Leviticus chapter 15, her particular condition is specifically mentioned in verse 25 of the text, with this statement: "If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean." So this was, and could be rightly understood, as not only a desperate action, but an action that could be met with very strong disapproval by those who became aware of her presence there, and even it could have been something that she at least perceived as leading to the disapproval of our Lord himself. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we get into our lesson. Perhaps we can be somewhat understanding and compassionate as we recognize just how much courage it took her to touch the border of Jesus' garment, and just how she was truly desiring not to be discovered in what it was that she had done. We'll state that certainly once that issue of blood dried up, and you'll notice the instantaneous nature of that healing, that she was aware of the great power of God in her presence. She had reached out, touched the border of the garment, and instantly she was healed. Jesus was not facing her. She had come up to him from behind, hoping to be able to receive some blessing, some grace, and steal away unnoticed. But she recognized the power of God was present because she instantaneously was healed. And there is no doubt that there is just cause and reason to fear the great power of God. Perhaps it was that she feared she may have displeased the Lord. And especially when he asked the question, "Who touched me?" Perhaps we can understand just how fearful she may have been. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. You'll remember that Jesus said not to fear the individuals who can destroy the body, but rather to fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And I think that we are all aware of just how powerful God is, what can be accomplished with that divine power. And in fact, our desire is to please rather than to displease. She didn't know whether she had pleased him or whether she had displeased him, so she was reacting in a fearful way. Now, there are 4 points that I want to make in the lesson this evening that I think are beneficial and perhaps will be helpful to you. The first one is more of an instructive point as we talk about the miracle itself. Again, I want to read to you verses 43 and 44, where we are told that she had that flow of blood for 12 years, spent all of her livelihood on physicians, was not healed, and she came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. So what I want to notice here is the instantaneous nature of that miracle. How that it was instantaneous, and not only that, but it was complete and demonstrable. And from that we can show a difference between what occurred on this particular occasion and the claims that are made concerning supposed miracles today. Perhaps you have witnessed those yourself. It's not an uncommon thing for claims of miracles to be made on television. And if you have watched television evangelists from time to time, those who have supposedly the ability to heal, you may have seen individuals who will come up and they're perhaps walking a bit crooked, complaining of some inward pain. And after a period of time, we are told that they are healed of their infirmities. Now, there are any number of examples that we could turn to where these kinds of things have been exposed as false. Individuals not being healed. They will even later on testify to the fact that they felt somewhat better as a result of the ministrations of the minister, but in fact it either returned or it never completely left. And there are, of course, those who actually have been exposed as being complete charlatans. Now we have a biblical narrative that we can turn to establish not only the purpose, but also the duration of these kinds of miracles as they existed upon the earth. And from that, we can recognize that the claims that are made today are in actuality not so. In other words, we have a scriptural basis upon which we can derive the truth about miracles and recognize these individuals are making false claims and they are false teachers. But I just want to note that when Jesus performed a miracle, that miracle was instantaneous, that miracle was complete, and it was demonstrable. It was something that could be seen. A man who had been blind, who is now able to see. An individual who was lame from birth, who now could leap up and dance and walk. These are things where there is absolutely no doubt that a miracle has been performed. The ability to perform miracles, that is something that belongs to God, or to those God has chosen to impart that ability to. And so individuals who do not have that ability given to them by God do not have the ability to perform miracles in our day. In Mark chapter 16, I want you to note Mark 16 verses 17 and 18, that the disciples of our Lord were individuals who were given this ability. We're told in verse 17 that as he gave them directions to go and to preach the gospel, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be condemned. He said to them in verse 17 that signs will follow those who believe in my name. They'll cast out demons, they'll speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, why were the disciples given these signs as they went forth to proclaim the gospel of our Lord? Well, as we have talked about time and again, the purpose of the signs was to confirm the validity of the message. That's what the signs were given for, both with regard to Jesus himself and confirming him as the person of God, as well as the message he proclaimed, but also to his followers. I want you to note it very clearly established. There are two passages which show this to be the case. The first one in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 3 through 4. I want you to notice the Hebrew writer says here, concerning the salvation which was spoke first of all by the Lord, that it was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness. Now the question, how did God bear witness? With signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. This indicates not only the purpose of such miracles, but the fact that those miracles accomplished their purpose. Notice, the word which was proclaimed was confirmed as God bore witness of these things. We read a few weeks ago from John, the 20th chapter, and verses 30 and 31, where John referred to many other things that Jesus had done that were not written in his gospel. But he said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. There are many false Christs who have gone into the world, but the miracles which Jesus performed in his ministry, and ultimately the miracle where Jesus was raised himself from the dead, validates that he is indeed the Messiah, God the Son. And as such, we recognize the purpose of the miracles and also that such miracles are no longer present with us. And so the first thing we do want to note is the nature of the miracle and the fact that it is not in any way similar to what we see practiced today. The second point that we want to note is the inability of men to heal the woman. And I think that there is an important point that can be made that helps us as we seek to deal from time to time with our own infirmities. Again, in verse 43, this woman had the flow of blood for 12 years and had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. You might say to yourself, well, that may have been true then, but she could be healed today. And that very well may be the case. We don't know specifically what that issue was. We understand the nature of it. But as to the cause, we have no certainty as to what was causing this issue. Fact was that medical science at that time, as it existed, was not sufficient to where she could receive the relief that she sought. But you need to recognize that even though medicine has advanced greatly today, that we still are unable to heal many individuals. We are still incapable of healing many diseases. We are incapable of stopping the progress of many conditions, whether they be chronic or debilitative. We recognize the limitations that we have as men to put a stop to the things which ail us. And people remain sick today. Hospitals are full of individuals who doctors are seeking to heal, many of whom they will be able to, but many of them they will not be able to. And just as death was present in the first century, death remains present even today. That is something that we are sure will continue until the end of time, will never be overcome. It is appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment. And that is the reason why Jesus Christ, as found there in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 28, we're told, Christ suffered once, was offered once to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. What does that mean? Death is inevitable. Judgment comes after death. Jesus' purpose in coming was so that we could overcome death in eternity, because we certainly cannot do it as we live our lives here upon this earth. But the interesting thing is that where men are impotent, God has ability. Where men are incapable, God is capable. Where men sometimes fail to help, God is capable of helping always. And we are given that promise that prayer can be effective in activating God's providence to heal men. What men cannot do, God can if He will. Now, we want to note that caveat that I gave at the very end of that. He can if He will. And recognize that it's not God's intent that men live forever. It is the manner of life and God's purpose that men should live their period of time on earth and then pass, and another generation follows until the end comes. That's God's way. We understand and recognize the possibility of those who are ill that men cannot help can be helped by prayer if we pray to a God who cares for us. That promise is given in a number of different places. James chapter 5 is one that specifically deals with the concept of healing. When instructions are given by James in chapter 5 in verse 14 and 15, that if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. That is the great power of God. And that is why we offer up prayers for those who are ill. We do so not as a matter merely of expressing our concern for men, not merely as a way of demonstrating our care for them, but because we actually and truly believe that with God's help, they can receive relief and a measure of their health to return to them. And that's something that we can and should firmly believe, because it is amply demonstrated in Scripture. And while no longer are there such things as miracles, because that time has passed and there is no longer that purpose remaining, the fact remains that God still providentially cares for those who are His. And as a result of that, if anyone is sick, the prayer of faith can save them from that sickness. The third of the 4 points that we want to note carry with it the conversation, which is an interesting one, where Jesus, immediately upon being touched, asked the question, "Who is it that touched me?" And we can, just as the disciples were amazed, we can consider just how peculiar that statement was, because he was being jostled. There were a lot of people that were surrounding him. The multitude was thronging about him, and yet there was a touch with purpose. Where other individuals may have been reaching for him, touching him, bumping him, this woman touched him for the purpose of being healed. She believed that if she were able to touch even the border of the garment, that as a result of that, she would be healed. We know that she believed that because Jesus said that she had faith. It's not something that she said, but rather something that he said. So he asked the question, "Who touched me?" He says, "Someone touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now, to answer that question, why is it that Jesus, who is the Son of God, didn't know who touched him? And I think in reality, he probably did. In fact, that he did. It wasn't the fact that Jesus was unaware of the woman, but rather it was that he intended to teach, using this as an opportunity. And so he wanted the woman to identify herself as the individual who had touched him. He was drawing attention to her and what she did. Jesus, we are told that as he was touched by her, he said, "I perceived power going out from me." One of the things that you find with narratives in our movies and comic books today, it's a very popular thing, superheroes. And the thing about superheroes, in order to make them interesting, they have to have some kind of limit as to their powers, and they have to have some foible, something that is a weakness in them. With Superman, for example, who may be the most invulnerable of all the superheroes, he still has kryptonite, which can weaken him and even kill him. And we think about the limitation of these powerful characters in the comic books and in the movies. We recognize, as powerful as they are, there is a limit to their powers. And in fact, that's the reason the conflict comes, because maybe there's a villain who is even more powerful than they. Understand this. When we're talking about divine power, it's infinite. And when Jesus said, I felt this or perceived this power going out from me, it was not something that depleted him. But it does indicate something to us about the nature of the miracles. That the miracles come by that transfer of God's divine power. The power is either something within, as it is within Jesus, or it is something that is granted to others. We see the term used interchangeably with the concept of authority. But it's not merely that I have the right to do this, I have the means within to accomplish this. That is, I have the power. That same power is the same power that Jesus had to forgive sins. You remember what we talked about 2 weeks ago in Mark, the second chapter, concerning the paralytic, the individual who God had, or Jesus had said, son, your sins be forgiven you. And on that particular occasion, you had the religious leaders of the day that were saying this man is blaspheming because he is claiming the power to forgive sins. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 9, Jesus asked the question, which one is easier? To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise and take up your bed and go to your house. And I want you to understand again that these divine demonstrations were divine demonstrations of the power of the Christ, so that those who saw the power of the Christ and his ability to perform these miracles and the ability he had to control nature, that what we see there in that he had that power is that he had the power to forgive sins. That he is the one who has authority. He is the divine one who has that power to forgive sins. And so this power was something that departed from him and healed this woman. Then the third statement that he gave to her at the very end, when he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer, your faith has made you well, go in peace. I think that's an indication of his compassion. Again, the woman was someone who she was a believer that Jesus had the ability to heal her, but perhaps she did not know sufficiently about the man himself to be confident as she touched his garment that there would not be repercussions. She trembled. She hid herself initially when he asked, who is it that touched me? But then Jesus showed his compassion. It's something he showed time and time again in his ministry. Jesus shows compassion because he loves mankind. And what we understand and learn from that is that that expression of compassion, that ultimate expression of compassion that is bound up in the promise of redemption, is one that we can rest in a surety will happen because Christ loves us and has compassion for us. That is, God has the ability to perform his promises to us, but more importantly, that he is motivated to do so. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. We love him because he first loved us. Jesus, at the right hand of God, did not think it something to be held on, but made himself of no reputation and came in the form of servant and died on the cross for our sins. That shows his great compassion for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor for your sakes. For your sakes, for our sake, he became poor that through his poverty you might become rich. And that's the compassion that our Lord showed in the healing of this woman and that he shows toward us in his redemptive work. And then finally in the lesson, we want to talk for a few moments about the power of faith. Again, you'll note in verse 48 of the text, he told her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. And we know that faith makes all things possible. There is an interesting passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 17. You remember on that particular occasion, his disciples had sought to cast out a demon from an afflicted child, and they were unable to do that. They simply were not able to cast him out. And in their impotence, in their inability, we are told that Jesus came and Jesus cast out the demon. And the disciples asked him in verse 19 of the text. They came to Jesus privately. They said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said to them, this was to his disciples, "Because your unbelief. Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Now, I want you to notice that last phrase. Nothing will be impossible for you. And we say to ourselves, okay, if we believe in God, that we can do anything. And that's really not exactly what is being said here. Please understand that. That is that in faith we have the power of God at our disposal. But we have the power of God at our disposal not to do as we wish with it, but rather to do as He desires. And again, as we understand that that age of miracles have passed, I am not saying that you can go out and because you pray to God and you have faith, that a mountain can be moved, that it's actually going to pick up and it's going to move. If it was God's desire and will for you to move that mountain, then certainly so. And that's the point. Because these individuals have been given the power by God to cast out this demon, but there was unbelief. Now, where did that unbelief come from? Well, I don't know exactly. I'm reminded as a parallel to the Apostle Peter, who when he saw Jesus walking on the water, he immediately got out of the boat and started walking toward Jesus. Now, that's confidence. He trusted that he would be buoyed and lifted by our Lord and could remain on that water, on the surface of that water, until such time as the waves were sufficiently boisterous that he became afraid. And then he began to sink. And he cried out. There was a lack of faith there. And the interesting thing about that is this lack of faith that was present is something that had immediately followed him actually accomplishing that feat of standing on water. And so we recognize that indeed there sometimes is within us some unbelief. And whatever was the cause of that unbelief, perhaps the fierceness of the demon, perhaps the circumstances that they found themselves in as they were seeking to cast that demon out, there was doubt that was present and they weren't able to do it. If you have faith like a seed of a mustard, all things are possible. And so what do we mean when we say for us today as we make application that all things are possible? All things that God desires for us can be accomplished ultimately and completely. And most importantly, that means salvation. Salvation through faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, remember the statement in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. With faith, it is possible to please God. And so if we have faith, even as a mustard seed, it will not be impossible to please Him. And so we talk about the power of faith. Faith makes all things possible. We talk about the redemption, our final standing with God, all of that is available to us because we are saved by grace through faith. And that's how powerful faith is. So there are a number of good lessons that we can learn from the healing of that afflicted woman. As we draw our lesson to a close this evening, the question that we want to ask is, do we have that same faith as that of this particular woman? A woman who was convinced, even though no man had the ability to help her, that if she could simply sneak up behind Jesus and touch the hem of His garment, that she would be healed of her infirmity. You had that same kind of faith that this woman had. Because if you did have that faith, then it is certain you could receive blessings from God just as she received blessings from God. I want to end our lesson this evening with a text from Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, going down through verse 19. The Apostle Paul on this particular occasion was offering a prayer, expressing his prayer on behalf of the Ephesians. So he was praying to God on behalf of the Ephesians, and this is his prayer: that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so we need to recognize that what we can receive through faith is wonderful. It cannot be surpassed. There's nothing that can compare. When we talk about the width, length, depth, and height of God's love that is seen in the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might have, as a result of our faith in Him, all the fullness of God, we can certainly establish that with faith, nothing is impossible. The greatness and power of faith is seen in this woman's actions, and by application, it is seen every single time an individual turns to God and trusts in Him for that hope eternal. And so we draw our lesson to a close this evening with that recognition of the power of faith and the call to anyone who is here this evening who has not yet named Christ as their Lord and expressed that faith in a public manner to do so. Don't know the hearts of any, but it may be that there is one who has decided that this evening is the time that you will respond to the gospel and become a child of God. Stand before those who are assembled this evening and express your faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God to the saving of your souls. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. That's available to you this evening. If we can assist you, if there is anyone else who is here this evening who needs to respond to that invitation call, it's extended to all. If there is anyone here, we ask that you come. All together we stand while we sing.
Why keep Jesus waiting?